Amen. I think that's everybody. We're going to be okay. Open your Bibles up to Psalms 121. Psalms 121. Let's see what the Lord would have for us in Psalms 121. I'm sure he's got something. Psalms 121. A few heads are nodding. You guys know that one? You got to clue me in. No. I'm sure there's a reason the Lord sent us there if it's there. But we'll find out what's going on here. Are you there? Psalms 121. The psalmist David is praying and he says, Lord, I will lift up my eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy goings out and thy comings in from this time forth and even forevermore. We already got some idea why the Lord sent us that way. That's good. That's good. Now, I imagine that there may be some people in here, having been around the block a few times, that there may be some people in here going through some tough times or going through some challenges or some obstacles. If you're from Texas, some obstacles. So Pastor Hagin, you saw say obstacles. And I think the Lord is trying to put us in remembrance of what a holy man who was after his own heart, speaking of David, would pray to the Lord to get answered prayer. And let's take a look at this prayer and see. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. Now, this tells me that God is trying to relay to us today that your help comes from where? Your help comes from above. It comes from God. When you're in a tight spot or a tough situation, you're not to pray as David prayed at one time. Oh, Lord, how cast down is my soul. That one didn't work. That's not the one you want to pray. You want to pray that I will lift my eyes up unto the Lord above the hills where my help comes from. That says that God is saying whatever problem you have, whatever obstacle you're going through, your answer is above and beyond and outside of you. Your help is above and beyond this earth. So you don't look to your brother for money. You don't necessarily. You don't look to your brother for anything. You don't look to your neighbor, your relative, your husband, your ex-husband, or anybody else. You look to God. Because God is saying, I will get the glory for being the source. And I will not share my glory with another. It's going to be me and my way to work out your salvation. We're going to cause things to work for you. Just call upon my name. Look unto me. Raise your eyes up. Now, also, when you're looking up, you can't be looking what? You can't be downcast and downtrodden and run over and step down. You ever sometimes when you get down, you feel like you're the stepchild. You feel like you're getting second best. You feel like you're just getting the scraps off the table after everybody else get their inheritance in the body of Christ. You get what's left over. See, a lot of times when you're feeling like that, like, well, you know, when you start looking like, look at brother so-and-so is working for him. Look at sister so-and-so is working for her. Look at them is working for them. That's you feeling like the stepchild. And when you're feeling like that, your head is not up. You're not looking at yourself as God's number one. Now, all of us are God's number one. So you're not special. We all special. But you got to look up and you got to say, Lord, I know I'm worthy. I can approach the throne of God with grace to help in the time of need. I'm worthy. If you're feeling bad, you know what I found out about God that liberated me is I cannot be perfect and God will still count me as number one. I don't have to be perfect to be number one. I just have to have my heart right. And when you're looking towards God, your heart is in the right direction. You're not pressuring other people around you. You're looking to God and saying, God, use whoever you want to use. We were talking in prayer the last time about people believing God for things and whether it's coming and what do you do and what do you do. Well, first thing is you look to God. You realize that my total supply is going to be God. And then you allow God to supply it however way he desires to supply it. You can't say, God, touch brother so-and-so over there. He's a millionaire to give me money. Touch my boss to give me a raise. You just say, God, you know what things I have need of. I'm asking you. I have need of X amount of dollars for this. I have need of a home. Or I need of a car. I have need of this. And then you say, God, I trust you that you'll work it out because I'm asking in faith. I'm going to go over something that's very familiar real quick, because this is intertwined with faith. Now, flip back over. You guys are familiar with it in 1 John 5. Now, we're going back and forth between these two because this is the way the Lord gave it to us. Or I should say he is giving it to us. Present tense. 1 John 5. Back there towards the end of the Bible, the Epistle of John, not the Gospel, not Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, but 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. 1 John 5. Now, you remember, you recall in verse 14, 1 John 5:14. Now, we're talking about you looking up to God for help to receive your need. If you're in the midst of trouble, you need to believe God for something. It says in verse 14, this is the confidence or the assurance. And actually, if you look in the Greek, this word translated confidence is actually boldness. It's not even talking about you believing it's going to happen, confidence. It's talking about you being bold enough. I'm beyond believing. I'm taking it. It's mine. I know it. This is the boldness. This is the audacity. This is the attitude that I have that if I ask anything, let's go here. And this is the boldness that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will. Now, check it out. His will has got to be in accordance with his will. If I ask anything in accordance to his will, I know I'm bold, I'm assured, I'm confident that my God hears it. Do you have that kind of confidence, though? Well, I prayed, but you don't have that kind of confidence. You don't have that kind of faith. You need to build it. You need to realize that your God is a God that supplies the need. And this is the boldness that I have, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desire of him. We know this. Now we go back again to Psalms 121. I will lift up my eyes unto the hill from whence my help comes from. I lift my eyes up to where my help comes from. My help cometh from the Lord, which have made what? Now, you notice, you remember when we studied the way that Jesus taught us to pray in prayer, some of you to come to prayer. And one of the things was, is you acknowledge God in the praying. Now, my help coming from the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. What is that saying? Oh, yeah, he's able. It's not a question about whether he's able. He made the heavens. Whatever that is made, he made it. So he's able. He could just make me one. He can just call someone to bless me with one. He can do whatever's necessary. That is a commitment of David praying in line with the way Jesus taught us to pray in the New Testament, that our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Before you even start asking, start praising him. Hallowed be thy name. You're a holy and a mighty God. Before he even got down to the asking, he praised him, because that builds your faith to concentrate on how big God is. It will draw away from your faith to concentrate on how big the problem is. So you got to take your eyes off the problem and put your eyes on the solution. And the solution is God, because it says he is who your help will come from. Help coming from the Lord, which have made the heavens and the earth. How great he is. He made the heavens and the earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. Now, why would that come into being? Normally, when you're being challenged, tempted, tested, or tried, you're afraid you're going to be moved out of your current state. You're afraid you're not going to be able to stand the way you've been standing up to this point. All of a sudden, the enemy's coming and he's bringing an onslaught that's going to cause me to fall this time. But David said, who would not cause your foot to be moved. If you're standing in faith, guess what? You'll still be standing in faith when it's over with. When the trial, when the storm, when all the voices and all the thoughts and all the anxiety just tells you you aren't going to make it, this time you're going down. When all that's been shot at you, all the fiery darts of the enemy have been shot, your feet will not be moved. You'll still be standing. No matter what the devil does, you will still be standing through the storm. That's what it's telling you. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. Suffer means allow. He will not allow your foot to be moved. Moved by who? Moved by the devil. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. And you don't need to be afraid about God forgetting you, because he doesn't sleep. He's 24/7. He's on the job all the time. He'll put an angel there that he'll encampments you about with his angels to help you stand, and they'll always be there. You may even go to sleep, but you'll still be standing. You might have to rest, but you'll still be standing, as long as the confidence in your faith is in the fact that God supplies your need. Soon as you get your eyes off of that, it goes back to the illustration of Jesus and that storm. You know, Jesus was that storm. Storm didn't mean anything to him. He said, Peter, come. Come on out to the water and walk. And where did the problem come? When Peter took his head off of Jesus and his eyes off Jesus, he quit looking unto the author and the finisher of his faith. Like Hebrews 12 says, that he began to consider the circumstances and saw how boisterous the waves were. Just as soon as you look at how much money you don't have, just as soon as you start wondering, where's the help going to come from? You are taking your mind off of Jesus. Your eyes are no longer on the hill, and you will begin to see your future. Because if you're looking down, you're going down. If you're looking down, you're going down. If you're looking up, you're going up. You're going to rise out of the situation. It's important what you focus on when trials and tribulations come. It's important what you think. It tells us in James 1 that you can have joy in the midst of trials. The trial can come. I mean, no, I'm not having any joy, Pastor. Now, you don't understand. It's because you ain't having no problem. I've been there. Don't think I ain't had no problems. Nobody on this earth never gone for problems. I may have a few less problems because I got a little stronger in my faith, but I still got some. And when they come, I still got to do the same thing you got to do if you want to. You ride it out. You ride it out with joy, saying, devil, you pretty amusing guy. You throwing all this stuff at me. Do you really think I believe you're going to be able to do something with it? Oh, look at so-and-so saying this. Oh, well, you know, they can say what they want to say. They need to grow up in God. Look at so-and-so over here. Look at the devil trying to do this. Look at the devil trying to do that. That doesn't mean anything to me anymore. Because whatever he does, I'm still going to be standing. Because God would not suffer my feet to be moved. The only thing I check in myself is, am I in the Word? Am I doing the right thing? Because I open the door if I'm doing the wrong thing. I'm not talking about have I done the wrong thing because I repented from that. That's past. So I could have done the wrong thing yesterday, but am I in the will of God now? If I'm in the will of God now, I'm going to stand. Because the devil trying to tell you, well, you know, you deserve to go down. Because you remember last week, if you already confessed that, it's under the blood. 1 John 1:9, confess your sins for him. It's faithful and just to forgive you those sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. If you cleansed of it, you don't have it. And if you don't have it, you can stand and approach the throne boldly and ask for help. God, I believe you're helping me. No, I ain't worried about the other day. That's all under the blood. That's gone. I don't have any remembrance of it. God has no remembrance of it. But the devil will try and remind you that because he wants you to agree with him that you're not going to make it this time. And that you deserve not to make it this time. Because you know how you treat it. God's a good loving God. And here you are. You went and did this. You treated. You missed it over here. You know better. How many times you go to church and heard that and you missed it? But if you've already confessed it, forget about it. God's that kind of God. He's not holding grudges. He's not keeping score. The only thing that's on the scoreboard with God is unconfessed sin. If you confess your sin before God, it's gone. It never happened. So you can stand there. Now get things right with God, of course. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heavens and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. He's always on the job. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor shall he sleep. He won't take a nap. He won't go to sleep. He won't fade off. He won't get tired. He's there. God is a forever present help. He is always ready to help and to assist. Always ready under any condition to help. Circumstances mean nothing to Jesus when he says, come up hither. He's telling you to come out of whatever circumstances are, just come up hither. Verse 6, the sun shall not smite thee by day nor the moon by night. That's giving you more assurance that it, I mean, you could say, well, I know God delivered me out, but I'm going to have to go through all this and I'm going to have to go through all that. No, you don't. He can shade you from it. He can shade you from some of the consequences of what you should have to go through if you repent wholeheartedly and really turn around from it. I believe, like I said, about people who have gotten made unwise financial decisions, have gotten in a situation that's undesirable. They don't like that. And some people get up and preach. You got to suffer your way out of it. You got into it. God's going to teach you a lesson. You got to suffer your way out. I believe if you could 100% repent and learn the right way, God would deliver you out of it immediately. I believe he would make a financial miracle to get you out immediately. But some of us have to work our way out of it because we can't. That's the only way we're going to get a revelation. It's the only way we're going to get revelations work. But I don't believe it's necessary because I believe this scripture says the sun shall not smite thee by day or by night. I think that's like God's going to cover me from even the results of the circumstances of my bad decision if I can repent and turn around and keep my eyes on him. I believe God will expediently bring you out of debt. I believe God will expediently bring your body back to health. I believe God will expediently do all that because God gives no glory in his people being sick and poor. So he doesn't want you to be sick and poor one moment longer than you have to be. But sometimes we don't cooperate enough with him for it to come out. They said in James 1, it says every good and perfect gift comes down from Father lights. It's a good gift for God to let you work your way out of debt sometimes. Because he's trying to teach you a lesson. And I'm talking about revelation. He's allowing you to learn getting out of it, but that's not his lesson. If you already learned it, he's not going to make you go through the third grade a second time if you learn the lessons of the third grade. But until you learn the lessons, he loves you enough to keep you in the third grade, to keep letting you learn the lesson to get out. Now, that's nothing about teaching people lessons by sickness. That's totally different. I'm talking about the sense of sometimes you have to work your way out and pay your way out so that you can see how terrible it is to be in it and to learn the responsibility it takes to get out of it. But I do believe there are some people who really did stupid things, paid the price, repented, and God's just delivered them out. Just somebody came along with the money to pay them totally out. Things like that have happened. And they've happened because a lot of times you look at those people's heart, they got out and they didn't go back either. They learned the lesson, and God, once you learn the lesson, he wants you out of it. But he knows it's good for you to learn your way out of it if you don't know. You've got to learn sometimes, because that's the good gift, is the knowledge of having learned. That's the good gift. Now let's go on. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. I think of all evil as anything the devil can do, because he ain't doing nothing good. God can protect me and deliver me out of any evil circumstance at all. I don't care if somebody's threatening my life. I don't care if somebody's threatening my family. Somebody's sickness is threatening. Whatever the devil has, God has the ability, the power, and the willingness. Now, we all know God's able, but some of us don't know God is willing. That means it's God's will for you to be delivered. It's his will for you to come out. God wants you delivered more than you want you delivered. That's hard to believe. Because he wants you delivered enough that he's provided everything necessary for you to be delivered, but we don't want ourselves delivered enough to do what's necessary to get delivered. You see what I'm saying? Did you get that? He's provided everything necessary for you to be delivered, his word and all that's in it, but we don't want to be delivered enough to do what it takes to be delivered. And that's read, study, meditate, and get the word in us, and then obey it and live by it. So the only one preventing us from succeeding and getting out is really us, not God. It's us. God wants you on top of the ladder in every social thing in life more than you do. He wants you on the top financially, on the top spiritually. He wants Christians to have the best marriages, the best relationships with their kids. He wants them to have the best of everything, but we are not cooperating to bring that to pass. So we make excuses about God teaching us lessons. No, God's not trying to teach you any lessons. He's not going to put you in school any longer than you need to be in it. And half the stuff was happening to you, you're creating, not God is teaching. Now, you can learn from mistakes and thank God if you do so you don't repeat them again. But God's not creating these things to teach us lessons. It goes on to say, the Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and forevermore. I look at that as a culmination of, okay, I've been doing all this all my life. If I can get a revelation and straighten out now, I don't never have to go back to that again. Whatever circumstance, if the devil's got you in a financial circumstance, God's saying, I can deliver you out of it and you can never go back to it forever. Forever, you can never go back to being broke. Forever, you can never go back to having sickness in your body. Forever, you can never go back to having strife with your in-laws or your family or whoever else. Forever, God can deliver you from whatever circumstance you have. I've been in situations where people have repeated financial problems. And it's like, well, I'm out now, but I know I'm gonna be right back in it. God can deliver you out of it permanently if you follow his principles when he delivers you out of it this time. If you walk in the light, it's kind of like telling people, if you keep making the same wrong decisions and you expect a different result, 1 + 1 will always be what? Maybe tomorrow 1 + 1 will be something else. It's the same thing. No matter how much you have, 1 + 1 is always going to be 2. Forever, no matter what language you speak, it's always going to be 2. If we're looking at our current situation where we are in a situation where it's not desirable, we have to stop and say, God, give me the wisdom to see where I missed it at. And then I will walk in the light of what he reveals to me. There is a degree of accountability. We do come into problems because of decisions we made, because your whole present status is a result of decisions you made up to that point. That's just a fact. And like one person told me, if you don't like where you are, well, they didn't tell me, I was reading in the book, but they were saying, if you don't like where you are, then change what you're doing. And you'll be somewhere else. Stop adding 1 and 1. Start trying 3 + 5 and 4 + 8. Try some other things. Stop not reading the word and try reading the word. Stop not going to a good church teach the word. Try going to church does read the word. Stop hearing the word and not doing it, and try hearing it and doing it. And things will change, because change in your life begins within you. David had a revelation of some things here. He knew where his help came from. He had made the changes in his heart, and he was confident that because I've done what I'm supposed to do, I have a God that will supply all my needs. And if I hadn't done all I was supposed to do, I will repent and get right before God, and I'll still have a God that will supply all my needs. God's will is for you to win in every circumstance in life. Now, a few quick notes on faith. I want you to flip first to the keynote on faith, Hebrews 11:1, which you're all familiar with. I'm just going to hit it quick. We're not going to go through a long exegesis on it. Most of you know that. Some other time we'll pick it back up. Hebrews 11:1. Now, in this standing in the midst of a trial or overcoming a trial, faith is required, because the just live by what?
Faith.
Does everybody know that? Just lives by what? The just is going to live by it. So we can't escape, if we want to succeed, the fact that faith is going to be required and faith is necessary. Faith is going to be that believing in something where you have no natural evidence. Faith is going to be that thing you can't touch. Faith is going to be, I see the wave coming, but I believe I'll stand anyway because Jesus said, come. Faith does not look at the wave, although faith knows there's a wave there. Faith is not blind. People say blind faith. Faith is not blind. Faith knows that that the bills are there. Faith knows what the man told you is going to happen at the end of the month. Faith knows what your boss told you. Faith knows everything the doctor said. Faith knows all that. But faith does not consider that to be more real than what God said. Faith is not blind, and faith is not stupid, and faith is not dumb or ignorant. So when people run around saying, I'm not sick, you're being blind, dumb, stupid, and ignorant. Because you are sick. In the natural truth, you are sick. But what faith does, faith says, hey, that's in the natural, and I choose not to dwell on the natural. I choose not to dwell on the natural circumstances that I don't have enough money to pay my rent. I choose not to dwell on natural circumstances that my company's laying off everybody, and they say, I'm going to be left in the street. I choose not to look at the fact the doctor says I got to die. Now, what I'm going to look at is Jesus said in the head, not to tell above and not beneath. The word of God says, my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. The word of God says he's El Shaddai, the God who sees the need in advance and supplies. The word of God says that I'm healed from the top of my head to the soles of my feet. It says that by Jesus' stripes I'm healed. It says by Jesus' stripes we were healed. It says all that. The word of God says, if I take care for nothing, but I roll it on the Lord will take care of it. The word of God says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. That's what faith chooses to look at. Those are the circumstances faith sees, the circumstances that God has set up versus the circumstances man has set up or that I've allowed. It looks at what God says. Now, it says faith is the substance of things. It says now, first of all, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, evidence is important. But you have to realize faith is evidence also. Faith is not something that's so uncommon. People don't walk in a God type of faith every day, but everybody walks in faith. I mean, when you go in somebody's house and you've never been in their house and you've never seen their furniture, you've never seen anybody sit in it, and you turn around and sit down in that chair, you don't realize you're in faith that chair is not going to fold over. You've never been in that house before. That might be the broke. I mean, you have no thought about it. You just automatically just sit down. You don't even think about it. You are in total faith. I mean, unconditional faith. You don't look at it. You're just like, hey, it's a chair, and you sit down.
Right.
You fall, you know, a chair's got three legs, and when you sit down, you're going to fall. You don't know that it's not there, but you don't care. You're not thinking about it. You're not walking by that. You're just like, it's a chair, and you sit down. See, that's the way it needs to be, the faith of God. Now, we're struggling to be in faith is not being totally persuaded. I'm trying to be in faith. I'm working on being in faith. I'm building my faith. I'm developing my faith. That's not to say those aren't stages too strong faith, but you hadn't arrived long as you still trying. You know, I want to sit in this chair, but I got to check every chair before I sit in it. Well, you can't sit in it in faith then, because you still got to see everything. But you do sit in chairs by faith that you don't know anything about that chair. You drive down the streets. You don't know if a gang's sitting up there waiting to blow your head off or what. You just drive down, not a second thought. You know, when we go out the building, it could be somebody flying alongside the building, run you over. But that's not even your mind, because you're in total faith. The devil can't take you out like that. You're just going out the door. Ain't worried about that. That's the way faith needs to be to us, the faith in God. It needs to be just like breathing. It's as natural as breathing. I don't even think about it. When the devil comes and throws something, I just look and kind of like, oh, and keep going. You know, there's the devil over there again. And I'm talking about somebody giving you the kind of news you don't want to hear. You're going on your annual and the doctor say you got cancer. And you just say like, oh, You know, and you go on and say, God, you know, I'm healed from top of my head to soles of my feet. Sickness, don't you know you can't overtake my body? I will live and not die. You have no place in my body. I command you to get out now in the name of Jesus. I'm healed from top of my head. And you go on with that same attitude. Not like, ooh, I really got to start working on my faith now, you know, because I got to fight this. I got to battle. See, you scared. You're scared because you're getting anxious. Be anxious for nothing. You're scared. You didn't take, you just took for granted, not faith. You just took for granted nothing was wrong with you. When the doctor said something was, now you're scared. So now you're running to get into faith, which is good. Because if you don't have it, you better run to get into it. So there's nothing wrong with that. But the ideal situation would be, I'm already in faith. I'm already, if the devil pop up with something like that, you just say, hey, you know, that's fine. I'm not going to fall apart. Not going to die. Just going to say, God, you know, you're able. And I just receive your healing in my body now. The word of God says, by his stripes, I am healed. If I am healed, and that's present tense, I'm healed. The doctor says, I got this, that, and the other. I believe you, Lord. I believe your word says sickness cannot take me out. I command that thing to leave now. And you got to believe it's there to command it to leave, don't you? You know, I command it to leave. I know it's there, but my faith is I'm healed. And I command that thing to live. And now my faith, I command that thing to go. And now my faith is it's gone. Because I've just made the thing I needed to do. I made the step from, oh, the doctor said it was there. I don't think the doctor's lying. But tell you what, I command you to go in Jesus' name. And I believe you're gone. And I believe I receive when I pray. So now I'm walking in faith. And see, that kind of faith causes you not to worry when the devil does something. Even if you made a mistake that allowed it to happen, that type of faith causes you not to worry. Not to get all upset about it. And when you walk in that type of faith, what follows that is peace. And isn't that what we want, peace? Because if you're not worried about what the devil can do because no weapon formed against you shall prosper, you're not even worried about it, why would you be upset? That's like going to battle and you are just like the overwhelming, I mean, the people around you are like ants. It's almost like somebody's telling me I got to fight for my life against an ant. You know, am I really concerned? And it, technically, the devil's less than an ant. He's under your feet. He's beneath you. You've been given power and authority to tread upon serpents and every evil work, every evil demon. There's nothing in the world that exists. No spirit, no deity, no entity, no anything. When I say deity, a hellish deity, not God, but there's nothing out there that you need to fear. There's nothing out there. When you know who you are in the position you stand in, it's easy to be in faith. Oh, the devil's going to make me sick. That sickness is a weapon formed against me. And no weapon formed against me shall prosper if I believe that. And I walk in that. It's true. It's what God says. I mean, if you're going to believe the Bible, you might as well believe it all. Because life can be real hard believing part of it. You might as well believe it all. Life is fairly reasonable if you believe none of it. You'll spend eternity in hell, but you probably could get by to whatever this life. The worst thing in the world is to be in the middle, to be undecided, to be wavering, to be unstable in all your ways. Just decide to believe the word. If God says he puts my foot on the rock, if God says I can stand, if I stand in faith, then just believe it and stand. And realize that I really don't have to worry because that's trust. You know why we worry? We do what the word says do, but then we're still nervous and we still worry because really we're not in faith. And the key behind that not being in faith is I don't trust God to do what he said he would do. I really don't trust God. I mean, it's like a thing, if America say they're going to war, America and Britain are allying up together and they're going to war and America can't beat this foe by themselves. They need the British army and Britain can't win by themselves. And the generals agree that they're going to meet at such and such a place and go to battle at such and such a time. We have to have faith they're going to be there if we know we can't beat them by ourselves before we send our troops. We have to have faith in their word and we have to trust them. And if we think we can't trust them because they left us hanging before, then we're not going to send our troops. We're going to be like watching the satellite to see if their troops are moving in that direction before we send our troops because we don't trust them. Now, if we think God's not going to meet us at our point of need, we waiting for him to say, I want to see a sign first, God. Have somebody come give me X amount of dollars. Let me lay something down and be wet in the morning and dry in the next day. Let me fleece you. Let me put something out there. You're saying you don't trust God. And fleeces are a sin in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, that was allowed because people didn't have the Spirit of God within them. They just had the Spirit upon them, the prophet, the priest, and the king. But in the New Testament, it's a sin to put out a fleece. Just the opposite is going to happen because the devil is going to control that. God does not work through fleeces. You have the Spirit of God within you to know in your heart what it is. But even knowing takes a step of faith because you'll know by faith. God's not going to show you and paint a billboard or make it clear to you because he's pleased by your faith. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please him, for they that come to him must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. It's going to take faith. In the midst of whatever trial or circumstance you're going through, whatever's been on your mind predominantly for the last 2 to 3 weeks or the last month, or what you've been worried about, any bad news the devil has brought, God's saying, keep your eyes on him. It's time to stand in faith. It's like in the NBA finals, it's put up or shut up. It's time to stand by faith. And if you're not going through a trial right now, just wait. I'm not predicting bad news, I'm just telling you the facts of life. Trials come and trials go, but the strong people will still be standing and the weak people will go with the trial. Fade right on out. I think it was a Robert Schuller said in tough times, tough people stand and the other people fall or something like that. The tough get tougher and the weak get going. You mean they get out of there? You get running away. And persecution has always purified the church. You start to see who's in God and who's not. And there's times in my spiritual development, not that I've arrived now, but there's times where I've arrived a lot further than I was, where if a little bit of pressure came, I'd hear what came out of my mouth. And I'd know I wasn't as far as I thought I was in God. Because we talked about this morning in school of the Bible, you don't know how far you in God till the heat gets turned up. When the heat get turned up, then you know where you are. I'm talking any heat. I'm talking husbands and wives and your husband acting crazy or your wife acting crazy. Are you walking in love? Are you railing for railing, evil for evil? That shows you where you are. I'm talking about in all facets of life, people cut you off in the traffic. What comes out of your mouth? Some kind of curse? And not necessarily a curse word, just saying something bad. Just saying anything. Are you still at peace? You just look and say, that person can hurt somebody. And just let it go at that. Are you like, what in the world's wrong with that stupid idiot, crazy? I think I got mad and said something like that. And Deanna said, Daddy, stupid's not a good word. So she's going to play the Holy Ghost that day. Out of the mouth of babes. The first thing is like, you shut up. You don't know nothing. That's what I was thinking. That's what the thought comes to your mind. Not my thought. It was the thought of the devil. It ain't my thought till I signed for the package if I verbalized it. But when that thought came, I knew that wasn't God. I just said, you're right. I shouldn't say that. That's not a nice word. Because she said, that's not a nice word, Daddy. I said, that's right. Stupid's not a nice word. I shouldn't say that. So thank God for your children who know the word. Who know the word, because they'll help you out. They'll help keep you straight. But I've missed it sometimes. You know, we all miss it sometimes, but we're missing it less than we used to miss it. That's how you know we're growing. You miss it less. Now, we're striving toward perfection, and we believe it's attainable, but you got to be growing. And there's a time where I would have taught everybody on the road doing something crazy like that stupid. That one just slipped out. So I got to work on that. But faith is the substance of that things hoped for, is the evidence of things not seen. Faith is not even known or shown till you got opposition coming in circumstances. That's when you need faith, when the circumstances are saying something else. You don't need any faith when all the circumstances are agreeing with the will of God. That means all of a sudden you're blessed. You just got a raise. You got a new car. You're moving in a new house. Your kids call to say, Mom, I love you. Dad, I love you. Everything's going great. You don't need any faith right then. You need faith when everything's turning against you. When the trials and tribulations are coming, that's when you need to exercise your faith. The trying of your faith is when you exercise your faith. That's like somebody going to work out with a cotton ball. You ain't got no opposition. You go work out with 100 pounds or 50 pounds or whatever is a hard workout for you. That's when that muscle gets built. That's when the muscle of faith gets exercised, is when there's resistance to it. If you go weight training or anything like that, what builds muscle is progressive resistance. You may start off with 50 pounds and that for a man. And that's, you know, if you totally out of shape and flabby, that's a lot. You know, if you got to do a lot of repetitions, that's a lot. You know, I remember guys, we were doing breakdown repetitions. We start off with 170 pounds and we had to lift it 10 times and we dropped down by 5 points. And it was embarrassing because the girls came about an hour and a half later when we down to the last 15 points and we got the bar, 15 pounds, and we got the bar going, because by that time your muscle, and people are looking at you like, why can't he lift that bar? He just got the bar and 15 pounds on it. But when you break down, atrophied is building up in your muscle. And you literally get to the point to where you are giving all you got. You cannot lift the bar. If you never lift weights, you don't believe that. But your muscles get so... We've been going like an hour. hour and a half, and all of a sudden the girls showing up. We stand there with little weights. They could pick up one hand and go, ah, yeah. But we were determined to work it all the way down, and you can't lift it. Your arms will, they don't feel it. They don't respond. You can't lift it. That happens. You do it too many times. We've been doing high rep repetitions with 5 pound breakdowns, and we couldn't lift 15 pounds. And it's a shame that you would think you could ever not lift 15 pounds, but you can't when you come like that, because your muscles just go numb. And of course the girls were supposed to come when we were lifting 175. That's when they were supposed to come. Then we were supposed to quit. But see, what happens is that progressive, but doing that, the reason guys would do that is because that progressive resistance will build the muscle. It'll pump blood, because whatever you work expands, and it expands the veins, and that draws in more blood. And where do nutrients come from? Nutrients are in the blood. Areas that don't get blood to them will not develop. And everything's getting some blood. But if you do a curl, that's working that bicep and the triceps, that will draw more blood in there. And that will draw more food. So therefore, that will grow more than what doesn't draw a lot of blood into it. Simple as that. And faith is like a muscle. If you exercise it, it builds. And if the resistance of life is progressing against it, it builds strong. You cannot have strong faith with no opposition. You cannot be a great warrior or have great soldiers if they never have any opposition in training. The whole idea of training is preparation for something. If you don't train your faith, if you don't say, look, I'm a believer for a cup of coffee, or I'm a believer for $100 that I need for this purpose, or I know I could go do this, but I'm a believer for it. When it's small, especially if your person's already got enough money and you're trying to grow, you remember I told you the story of the man at Rhema who had all that money, and he was wanting to use faith, and he said, and God told him to believe for $5. And the man's like, the man didn't need $5, but he wanted to learn faith. But he was a millionaire. He attended Rhema. He was a millionaire. He had everything he could want or need. So therefore, he wanted to know that God supplied his needs financially also if he believed. He'd hear all these stories, give testimonies of people believe God for money and they got it, believe God for this and they got it. And God told him, just believe me for $5. Because, I mean, he was making all kind of more money. But he believed God, and there was a Rhema student who was in church, or he might be a graduate, but he was in church, and he said God spoke to him and told him to give that man $5. Everybody knew that was one of the richest men in the church. And he's like, that can't be God. I just want to give him $5 to show him my face so I can get money out of him. I don't want to do it. The guy didn't want to do it, but he couldn't escape it all the way through service. God told him to get a man $5. And he said he didn't hear the service or remember it because he was wrestling with God, told him to get a man $5. And he went after service. He said, I don't know if you need this or what this is for, but I believe God wants me to give you $5. And the man started crying because God supplied him $5. You never know. God was wanting that man to exercise his faith, and God was wanting to prove to him, I know you got lots of money, but I can still be your supplier. So that man knew no matter what happened, if I lost all the money in the world, God is my supplier. I don't have to trust in my money. I can trust in God. See, we don't even think like that. We'd be like, somebody comes saying something like that and you don't hear the end. You'd be like, well, that's crazy. What are you talking? You just want to get money because the devil was telling that boy, don't get that money to that man. Are you a fool or something? You know, man's got more money. He's going to look at you like you stupid. You know, and that's what you think in the natural. But it's not a question of how you think. It's a question of what God said. Faith begins where the will of the word of God is known, and the will of God was to go get a man $5, $1.50, whatever God said, you do it. Miracles begin through obedience. Miracles begin with obedience. God says, hold the staff out in the Red Sea apart. You got to obey and hold the staff out. You can't stand there saying, that Red Sea ain't gonna part because I hold a stick at it. You got to just do it. God says, get a man $5, you minister to him. It makes a difference because God will prove to everybody he will supply for you. And that's no matter what situation you're in now, God will prove to you he will supply if you stand in faith, believing, being fully persuaded that thing God has said shall come to pass. Whether he said it directly to you or whether he said it indirectly in the word, you have to fully be persuaded that that thing that God said shall come to pass. And today God has said to you that he will not let your feet be moved. God has said you will stand. No matter what the situation, you will stand. No matter what you're believing for, you shall receive it. No matter what you're holding out for, God says, I'll do it for you. Just stay in faith. Don't consider the circumstances. Walk by that sixth sense of faith. Faith is real. Faith is what I believe the word of God says is as real to me as the door right there. If God were to say something like you're in prison and God needs you to go out and minister, and God says, just get up and run at that wall. Now, that'd be a test of your faith. But if you got the faith that's strong enough, and you know, because you've exercised your faith, you got to know the voice of God. I mean, I was gonna teach one of the things I was gonna teach today was knowing the voice of God. There's some things in here about that that I was looking to, when I was in there studying. But God says to us, He says, look, there are many voices, none are without significance, but you gotta know how to pick out His voice. You gotta know how to pick out His voice, and you have to exercise your faith to do that. But if you're waiting for some problem to come before you start using your faith, you may not have the faith necessary to overcome that problem. Fred Price says things like you might have a $5,000 faith sickness and you might have $4,999 worth of faith. And you might not have a place you can get a dollar from. You're going to die. But you could have built your faith in advance. We should always, reading the Word of God, faith comes by hearing. And hearing is not just vibration hitting the auditory nerve, sending a signal to the brain, going to the auditory cortex and saying, oh, that's not hearing because I can hear what you said and not hear what you said. I mean, you hear your wife, you hear your husband, and you still ain't understood what they said. Hearing is understanding. They that understand the word. Faith comes by understanding the word. And in a new Bible, they probably get rid of that word hearing, and in a new interpretation, put in understanding. You can't jump that far because people go crazy, even though that's what they're talking about. Faith comes by understanding the word. Faith comes by your understanding of the word. Faith does not come by something else. I look at the word understanding and I think of something standing under you. You know, it's holding you up. The Bible talks about standing on faith, and faith comes by understanding the word, having the word under you and you standing on it. Who is this one minister used to always say? He said, I got to stand on the word. Sometimes the devil gets on my nerves so much, I put my Bible on the floor and I say, I'm standing on the word, devil. And he said, I know standing on this Bible don't mean anything, but it's a sign to the devil and to me, I'm standing on his word. He's not just talking about naturally standing on it, but he's talking in the sense that this is my outward show of an inward thing that I am standing on God's word. You will always make it if you're standing on the word. If you are standing, that's all that matters. Whatever you're going through today or whatever God's preparing you for that the devil's got laid in wait, God will always warn you in advance. Whatever, if you're not in trouble now, it's coming. And God's giving you a flag. If you're in it already, God's telling you, stand on my word and you'll come through. Just when the time gets tough, if it's in your marriage, stand on the word, you get through it. Just go back to the word, run to the word, quit trying to change the person, quit trying to talk to them, run to the word and let God change you. Because I have not gone to God and God's ever told me to change somebody else. I was the one with the problem, well, they the one with the problem, but I'm telling God about it so he and God and I can straighten them out. But he always had to straighten me out. He's always saying somewhere where I'm not walking in love, somewhere where I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do. And when I changed, that changed the circumstances. Because if you're the righteous one, then let God use you to change the circumstances. If you're the holy one, if you're the one without no flaw and error, you're the one without no fault, you're the lamb of no spot and wrinkle, then let God use you. You're so good. But like I tell you about that, like the single people dating, waiting for the perfect person, God ain't going to give you a perfect person. You'll mess them up. Get them all messed up there. You know, don't be believing God for no perfect person unless you deserve one. God, give me somebody like me. Somebody's going to understand me. Somebody's going to be patient with me. Don't give me anybody perfect. So you can pray, God, give me somebody perfect for me. Not somebody perfect to me, but somebody perfect for me. And God will give you somebody that thinks like you and somebody that understands like you and somebody that you, the two of you can understand each other and grow together and be tolerant with one another's faults. Don't be ill tolerance, or don't show ill tolerance towards one another. Be tolerant to other people's faults. And if you love them, help them grow. But God says no matter what trouble, no matter what problem, no matter what circumstances, the answer is always the same. Stand on the word of God and God will see you through. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we thank you so much for your word today, Lord. We thank you for a fresh word from heaven, Father. We thank you that you encouraged us. We thank you, Lord, that those that are currently in challenging circumstances, that your word came in and it brought light, Father. We thank you that it built our faith up, that it encouraged us, Lord. Father, we thank you that you made us above all, every evil serpent, everything that treads, Father. We walk on it, standing in our right place as believers. In Jesus' name, we thank you for it. Amen.